Okay, let's open our Bibles to the gospel, or not the gospel. See, I think I'm in John still. The gospel of John, it's stuck in my mouth, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to be in verses 30 all the way through 28:9. And I'm bringing this out because I'm going to be using this. And last service, I did it, and the markers were terrible and didn't work, and I got complaints. There was a lot of complaints after, so this time, I hope these markers work. I got it cleaned up, but I'm going to walk us through some things here in a moment. You know, the Bible, the story of the Bible can be told in four words, four themes: creation, fall, redemption, recreation. You guys know that, familiar with it. What I want to do this morning is I want to come at it again and help us grasp the Bible, the whole picture, in two words, not four. Why does this matter? I can't encourage you enough to always keep the big picture of the story of the Bible in your mind as you're reading every little section. Because with the big picture in mind, we understand where we are in this story, how we relate to it, what it means. It goes beyond understanding our text today, and that's why I'm doing this, because this text today demands our understanding of this in a sense. But it goes beyond that, because I think what I want to draw up here for you, and I'll interact with it through the message, actually helps explain our own lives. It'll actually help us understand how is it that this crazy life we live is so awesome and awful? How is it this life that we're living can be so good and honestly, so bad? How can it be so wonderful and yet so hard? This helps us understand that. And not just understand it, but how we have hope in the midst of it. Okay, instead of four words, I'm going to go at this with two words. And for many, this is somewhat of a review probably. I think you'll be familiar with this. And hopefully you can see this as it goes up on the screen. You can see it better than I know you, it's hard to see here. You know, I got stuff in front of you and you can't. But two words that explain the story of what happened up there. Did it go down? Two words in the story of the Bible. The first is the word blessing. Blessing. This is Genesis 1-2. This is the fruitfulness of all God created, all the goodness he created. When we think of blessing, you always got to keep in mind, it always has to do with God's presence and life. This is life, blessing. Not surprisingly, the other word is curse. Genesis 3, creation, fall, Adam and Eve rebel. We'll trust ourselves to make our way to find life. Genesis 3, y'all, all the way to Revelation is the rest of the Bible, okay? That's that redemption part, and then the recreation. Now, the blessing, and this is how this relates to our story. We understand that after the curse, God made a promise that he was going to send a man to crush the serpent. Just keep that in mind. We know, of course, that man is Jesus. And the way God purposed to do that was he first made a promise to one man. So let me see if this one works. To Abraham. And what did God say to Abraham? He said, through you, the whole world will be blessed. Now, what we know is that blessing would come when Jesus would come the first time. Jesus would come at the cross. Jesus is the blessing, right? Through whom the whole world is blessed. And we know that's going to come through the line of Abraham. Jesus is going to come again one day. And when Jesus comes again, one day future, I'm going to say, draw it this way. He brings an end to the curse. That's why I've got the tape up here to show, wait, Okay, the blessing is eternal, goes on for eternity. He brings an end to the curse. When we read our Bible, Genesis 3 tells us that, and I'm just going to write these and I'll come back to it later, that Genesis 3:15, this is the seed of the serpent. So this is a humanity. This is a humanity, but it's the seed of the serpent. And this, Genesis tells us, is the seed of the woman. And I'll say it again. Ultimately, in Christ. All of this, may I say, is temporary. Oh, but when Christ comes again, what will be here is forever. This is now. We live between the cross and whenever he comes again. This will be familiar to you. This is the not yet. The now of the kingdom and the not yet to come. Now, one quick thing, we're going to dive into our text. This is not going to fit perfectly, but I just want you to see this. If this is the world as the world exists now, the blessing and the curse are present. It's why I said earlier, life's awesome. This is terrible. There's no one looking at me online. There's no one in this room that does not live, breathe every moment, every second of your life, holding blessing and experiencing curse. At some effects of the curse. You know, we can't escape it. This is a fallen planet, a fallen world. But God has promised that when Christ returns, listen, new heaven and new earth, there is no curse. God made a promise to Abraham that would then go to Isaac, that would then go to Esau. Huh? No, right? This is our story. No. It's going to go to the younger Jacob. You want to be in the line of blessing. You want to be in the line of blessing. And as we walk through our text today, I'm going to talk about how it is that this plays out and what are the implications for you and I. And as we watch these people, four of them, scheme and wrestle for this blessing, one of the things I'm doing this, the reason I'm doing this is to say to you, when we talk about the blessing in this context, we're not just talking about have a nice day. We're not just talking about that. And I love that Mike last week, an amazing job unpacking the front end of this story. Where did he take us? To Christ, the blessing. And so as emotions start to rise in this story, like people are really getting upset in this story, there's a lot at stake. And the blessing you see in this context is tied to God's redemptive purposes and plans. Hold that. I'm going to come back to it. I've got this passage broke out in three parts. I think we put it up there a second ago. Put it back up. The anti-blessing, the blessing of God, the curse confirmed. Now, what this story is going to ask of us is, when we don't see the way forward, or when we don't know that God is going to keep, this is a big deal, his promise. I don't know how God's going to keep his promise in this. I better do something myself. You know, that's kind of how we live. text asking us, will we choose a better way? Will we choose to trust that God indeed is the God who keeps his promises? I said it in the introduction. Do not read this story and go, they are crazy. Read the story and go, that's me. I deceive and scheme to get what I want. And why do I want it? Because I think I need to have that for life. And when I don't get it, I get mad. You know, we get upset. And those are the emotions that are just under the surface and then burst out as we go through our text today. Let's start with the anti-blessing, 27:30. We'll go to 41. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. You guys know the story. The ruse is up. They fooled Isaac, and he thought he was blessing Esau, and he blessed Jacob. And here's Isaac, been hunting all day. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? Whew. He answered, I am your son. And he's beginning to get it. Your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means deceiver? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? You feel the pain? I mean, literally, I mean this, the pain in Esau. Isaac answered and said, said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother. Excuse me. I imagine that Esau on this day, when he said, go get something for me, I'm gonna bless you. I mean this, that he had to be thinking, this is the best day of my life. I'm getting it, what I long for. And it was the best day of his life, until it wasn't. He realized what's transpired. Y'all, his exceedingly great bitter cry is like a mournful howl. And when I read it, I tried to read it in a way that it's like his gut, his life's being ripped from his soul. When Esau asked, do you have but one blessing, my father? Now this is again why I did what I did at the beginning. Do you have but one blessing? There is but one blessing, and it's to Abraham, and it's then to Isaac, and it's now to Jacob, because we're talking about the blessing of redemption of all of creation and humanity. This is how God has purposed to bring it. I call it the anti-blessing because anti means opposed to. And so what is opposed to the blessing. What is the opposed? The curse. Listen to the words. Away from the fatness of the earth. Away from the dew of heaven. This is language of the curse. This is language of separation from the bounty. By your sword, you shall live. You shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, from Esau come the Edomites, and they prove to be a terrible neighbor, thorn in Israel's side. But this, again, the language of the curse, by your sword, death. And this is, I know this is theologically deep stuff, but this is what we have, and we need to understand. You'll break free of his yoke, but here's the challenge, and you're going to see this more and more. If the promise is now with Jacob, and Jacob is in the line of blessing, do you want to break free from Jacob? Do you? No. I hope if you see anything on this chart, it's this. I need to get in that blue line. I need to be in the line. I need to be in the line of blessing, because this is the line of faith in Christ. The author's just telling us what happened, y'all. I get into this and I go, man, I wonder, I have certain sympathies for certain characters, and oh man, he got a raw deal. Esau, come on, you're not fair, God, you know, whatever we may do. But again, it's just telling us what happened. It's revealing God and his ways. Unless we overly sympathize, I'll just say this. Think of Esau. Esau chose a bowl of stew rather than to keep his birthright, which is connected to the blessing. Did God do that to him? See what I'm saying? Did God do that to him? No. By his choice, give me the stew. I don't care about the other. It says he despised one. I'm going to kill my brother. I tell you, this is the language of curse. This is the language of death. Lest we think we're not as bad as Esau, I will say this. Well, number one, I've taken plenty of stew over what I should have taken. As far as murdering my brother, don't forget what Jesus said. I tell you, anyone who is angry and who says to another, you fool, is guilty of murder. We are all of us, born into the line of the curse, fallen, broken, separated from God. That's the anti-blessing. Go to the blessing of God, 27, starting at verse 42. I'm going to go all the way through 28:9. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. These are women that Esau had married outside the line of blessing, outside of the Abrahamic line, like these. One of the women of the land. What good, if he marries one of these women, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you, to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So Esau is planning to kill his brother Jacob after Isaac dies. And he thinks that he's about to die, right? I mean, it's soon, it's approaching. When he dies, I'm killing my brother. Isaac actually thinks he's about to die. Why give the blessing of the firstborn? You don't give the blessing of the firstborn. read Old Testament till the deathbed. He thinks he's about to die. So he jumps in to usurp what God has already said. Rebecca, y'all, she thinks Isaac is about to die. Esau's gonna kill her favorite. And she gets busy, right? And quickly says, I gotta get him out of here. Makes up a story, by the way. Doesn't really make up a story. It's true, but isn't it interesting how she manipulated him for him to send him away? Everybody's in a hurry. And Isaac lives 40 more years. When you live your life deceiving yourself and others and scheming, you really have to act on what you think's gonna happen. People like me who scheme a lot have a lot of crazy imaginations that aren't real, but you think what's gonna happen, so you go that way. I wanna contrast that and say people of faith live by what they know will happen. And you go, well, I don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow. Well, let me say it again. People of faith live by what they know will happen. God's redemptive purposes and plans will come to be. And there will be an end to the curse. And there is for those in the line of blessing and those who've put their faith in Christ, a forever apart from that curse. I like to say it like this maybe. The greatest reality in the world is the promise of God. And we kind of go, wait, can't even, no. What God says, the promise of God, this is what's true. This is the greatest reality in the world. One other thing our text tells us is this, and you already know this, but I'll just remind you. When you get on the boat of deception to get what you think will give you life, it is really, really hard to get off. Because what we gain by deception and scheming, we must then sustain it by scheming. And that's what I see in Rebecca's words, you know, when she goes to him, oh my gosh, I'll be terrible if Jacob marries some of these women. And Isaac's like, okay, I'll send him away. Rather than, I think you need to send him away because his brother's gonna kill him, you know. I think something has shifted in Isaac's heart from the 27 blessing to the chapter 28 blessing. I want to look at that for a moment. The writer points us to this transformation, gives us some hints in how he describes Isaac's response when he goes, I've just blessed who I didn't want to bless. Chapter 27, verse 33, he trembled violently. I mean, this is strong language. New Living Translation says, Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Y'all, it is an emotional, visceral response that kills people, that slays them. He is really upset. It's like he's seen a ghost. And I want to suggest he saw something more terrifying than a ghost. I think in that moment he saw God. And it shook him to his core. And that what he felt in that moment, he goes on to express. Look, he gives a hint of it in 27:33. I'm gonna put it on the screen. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me and I ate all of it before you came and I have blessed him. Do you notice he doesn't wait for an answer? It's like an epiphany hits him. And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. It's like, he's the one. It's inconceivable that Rebecca didn't tell Isaac what God told her when the babies were in her womb, that the older will serve the younger. And yet Isaac's seeking to reverse what that, do you see that? Isaac, I think he knows, he's seeking to reverse it. And oh my, when this goes down, he knows. He expresses it in the second blessing. So I'm gonna put the two blessings side by side on the screen. Take a look at this. May God give you the dew of heaven. That's 27. This is the blessing that's all hidden in deceit. This is the blessing he's trying to give to the wrong one, and he thinks he's getting his way. That word God is Elohim. It's the common name for God, if I can even say it that way. In the beginning, God, that's where we see it in Genesis 1:1. Elohim's often shortened to El, E-L. So then you get these names of God that many of you are familiar with. El Elyon, the God who is above, you know. Then El Roi, the God who sees, and all these El names for God. Look at the right side in 28:3. Now the light's shining and he's blessing. And he starts with God Almighty. What is that? El Shaddai. It is this idea, the God who overpowers. The God whose purposes and plans cannot be thwarted by anyone or anything. The book of Job uses El Shaddai more than any other book. And if the book of Job tells us anything, it tells us God will have his way and will answer to no one. That's why I think in 27, Jacob thought, I'm doing it. I'm reversing it. I'm gonna get my boy and Sheth on top. And in 28, he has surrendered to the will and providence and sovereignty of his God, El Shaddai. The one who overcomes. And I would say that in that moment, Isaac himself had his Abrahamic moment of belief, of genuine, I've seen God and I will surrender to him. And that moment is required of everyone at some point in their life. Last part, really quickly, 28:6-9. This is what I call the curse confirmed. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Boy, I've wrestled with this, y'all. I think I'm close on it, what it is telling us and what it means. Esau has already married two wives out. Esau, by the way, has already married two wives outside of the line of the family line. We got to be careful. This is not like, man, you know, they're just so prejudiced. They don't want immigrants. They don't want other people of other nations. You understand, this is that part of redemptive history. All the way back here when God is forming, he hasn't done it yet. It's happening. He's forming a nation that was to be distinct from all others. So that's why they don't want to marry outside of that, to be distinct, through whom Messiah would come. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. You could say he's trying to do the right thing, right? Like, you know what? I'm going to marry someone. I'm going to marry someone in the family. There's a massive problem here. Here's the problem. Ishmael is not in the promise. Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael, Paul will say, was the son, you know, would describe this. Ishmael, we know, is the son of Hagar, the maidservant. And Ishmael came about, Paul says it, and he just used these words. That's the son, that was the son of the flesh. That's the son that Abraham and Sarah got restless, got impatient, said, we're gonna do it our own way. Hey, you have a child with my maidservant. That's what happened. And it says, Isaac is the son, Isaac's the son of promise. Paul says in Romans 9, all who are born of Abraham aren't Abraham's. All who are of Israel aren't Israel. What does he mean by that? If you're born of Abraham, you're Abraham's child. Paul says, no. Paul says, goes on to say, it's those born of the Son of promise, ultimately born of Christ. And Paul will say, all who are in Christ are Abraham's children. So you see, when I read this, I go, okay, he went and he married an Ishmaelite. I don't think that's good news. Esau, by his choice here, it seems, confirms his fidelity to the curse. Close your Bibles. Take the Lord's table elements and hold them. Don't open them. Don't open them up yet. Just keep them because we're going to do it different. Edomites come out of Esau. When Jesus comes the first time, there's an Edomite king who opposes him. Do you know his name? Herod the Great. If you look at this and you start saying to yourself, well, Esau never stood a chance, you know? If you look at it and go, wait, are you saying you're consigned to the line of curse? No. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Now I'm gonna say this carefully. You know, you say, well, only way someone leaves the line of curse is to put their faith in Christ. You say, well, they didn't know about Jesus. Right, so they put their faith in the prompt. They put their faith in God. God made a promise. I'm gonna believe God's promise. Ultimately, Christ applied to them. In this side of the cross, where you and I live, right? This is in our present. Now, between the cross and when he comes again, you and I, anyone and everyone, what did John say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. No one can say of God, well, you stuck me in the bottom line. No. I'm gonna say to you, anyone looking at me online, anyone looking at me in the room right now, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust in his life, death, and resurrection. And that is how you become a son of Abraham. And if you say to me, well, no, I'm stuck in the bottom line. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, you're not. Believe, put your trust in him. And if you can't right now, it's okay. It takes a process, it takes time. But I assure you, God is at work right now, or you wouldn't be hearing these words that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. This is the grace of God extended to you. Believe it and trust it. As I move through this text, this is what this is up here, and this will just end here. I had this proverb that just stayed with me the whole time. And here's how we're going to come to this table. I had this proverb in my mind, Proverbs 20:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Whew. So bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Yeah, that is delicious. I got it. I got it how I wanted it. I got it the way I want it. But afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. Y'all, what a vivid picture. I actually said this first service, I thought about washing some of it and putting in my mouth for you, and I thought, no, I don't think I'll do that. But could you imagine a mouthful of gravel? What's it a picture of? It's a picture of you didn't get what you thought you were getting when you got that. I'm gonna just knock all your teeth out. It's a picture of death. And so with the elements in your hand, I want you to do this. I'm gonna give you 60 seconds. There is a bread, right? You hold it symbolically in your hand that is the bread of life. Gain not by deceit, but actually receive by grace. It's received. And when in these next 60 seconds, when I stop talking, you are rested and you're at a place, you're going, I'm resting in the bread of life. Then go ahead and take the top off, take the bread, and take the cup. But I want this image in your mind's eye, because we often go to this. I'm telling you, this looks so good. And you know what you're holding in your hand? The cross. That looks awful. That's life. Grabbing anything we need because we think we need it for life, that's death. Take a moment and I'll let you receive your communion on your own. Together. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Esau, they were at a place in life, you see here, where what was in front of them, the way forward, they didn't see any way forward that was life unless they did it themselves, right? But if this is showing us anything, this is reminding us that God has a way of keeping his promise that you and I we can't even imagine. But will we trust that he keeps it? And that's what we sing.